Psalm chapter number 15, verse number 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Jesse, would you mind taking us to the Lord in prayer, asking him to bless the preaching, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. Lord, thank you for the day we had and just giving us the opportunity to handle things this morning and afternoon to be sure to be here tonight. We pray that you meet with us. We pray that you speak to us. We pray that you give us the ears to hear and the hearts to learn. And we just thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm sure all of you at some point or another since you've been saved, maybe not often, but at least at some point since your salvation, you've experienced what it feels like to walk with the Lord, right? I mean, there have been times that God's been close to you. This isn't like an arrogant thing to say. It's all right to be honest and say, you know what, there have been some times I've felt very close to my Savior. I'm talking about those moments when, I mean, you pray and the prayers get answered. You know what I'm saying? Ain't nothing like that. There's nothing like just having a specific prayer that you bring to God and then to see God Almighty move. And the way that makes you feel so close to Him, it makes you feel like, man, my Heavenly Father heard me, cared about what was on my heart, and answered the prayer, the petition that I put before Him. That's a blessed moment, man. You know those moments when you really genuinely in your heart feel joy? You can say amen. We're in church. You're supposed to be like, yeah, amen. I mean, you can't sing the way you've been singing lately without some people in the room feeling a little bit of what they're singing. There's some joy in your heart. That's a blessing, man. How about peace? You ever in the middle of a messed up situation watching the rest of the world lose their mind? Just say, I can't tell you why, but I'm not all that worked up about it. I mean, it's just going to be all right. Just the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace of presence of God. It's a blessing. I mean, comfort. How about that one? Mm-hmm. I'm talking about feeling close to the Lord. Sure. I mean, a time when you're really tore up and things aren't going well, and there's really no good answer right now for any of it. But in the middle of all that, you get on your knees and you talk to God with your care, with your burden, with your concern, and sense a supernatural comfort in your spirit from the Holy Spirit of God. Ain't that a blessing, man? Amen. You ever feel that when you messed up? Don't freeze up on me. You can be, amen, amen. Yeah, I mean, there's been times that I've messed up, and I go to God with my mess up, and I say, man, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I really mean it from my heart. God, I'd love to promise you I'll never do it again, but man, I've said that before, and I'm glad your mercy and grace overrides my foolishness. And Father, forgive me, please. And just sense that comfort, yes, sir, of the Holy Spirit of God to know that God actually forgave you, sir, and everything's all right. It's a blessing, ain't it? It's nice to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. David here in this passage, he obviously knew what that felt like. His desire in verse number 1 was to stay somewhere where he had experienced the presence of God. He says in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's saying, God, I know what it feels like to be where you are. Boy, I want this to be one of those places, don't you? My heart beats, my heart throbs to see this place be somewhere where us little group of folks from this area or from wherever, you know, some of you not quite from this area, but within an hour or so, coming here to your home church and saying, man, when I get there, I just feel the presence of God, man. I really want that. I want something real. I want something tangible. I want something that our children can experience that is not happening in very many places anymore today, at least not in this country. I long for that here. David knew what that felt like. He knew what it was to be in the tabernacle of God. And he said, God, who's going to abide there? God, who can dwell there? Lord, I want to be that man that can stay in that place and that can consistently and faithfully learn to be where you are and walk with you. Notice the Old Testament context and also the Jewish context. This is very important. Who shall abide in thy, notice the tabernacle, see that? So that is before the temple had been built. His son Solomon winds up building the temple, right? This is obviously before the temple had been built. And coincidentally, this doctrinally, just take this, just if you get it, get it. If you don't worry about it. Doctrinally, this would fit in the tribulation period. Because in the tribulation period, you're talking about a time period where God has gone back to working with the Jew, and it's before the rebuilding of the temple, so this has to be tribulation in its doctrinal context. Now, you're going to notice as we go through here, there's some requirements that are laid out for somebody who's going to dwell in the presence of God and dwell in the holy hill of God. In the Old Testament, if they stopped doing right, they would lose their salvation. You have to understand that. When somebody tells you they're saved the same way in the Old Testament as you are in the New, they honestly cannot really, I'm not being mean, they just can't read. That was not given to us. Eternal security was not given to us until Jesus Christ prayed for it in the garden on his way to the cross. He said, Father, keep them. He made a request to God that we'd not lose the salvation he was bleeding and dying for. Then the promise of eternal security comes when God gives it to the Apostle Paul, who is the prophet of the Apostle to the Gentiles, and writes the books that apply doctrinally to the church. Before that, you did not have eternal security. Saul knew God. But somebody asked me right before church about his demon possession. David knew God. And when he sinned against God in taking Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, committing adultery, and then murdered that man to cover up his sin, he knew doctrinally in the time that he was in that he was not only guilty of death, but also would lose his salvation. And he said to God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's begging God, please don't abandon me. I don't want to be abandoned. Please, God, don't send me to hell. And God gave him a promise that was outside of the dispensation, which is called the sure mercies of David. God said, David, I won't take my Holy Spirit from you, but that was a personal promise between that man and God as a picture of what's coming later. There's always Old Testament passages to show us the doctrine we know now, by the way. So God gave him personally that promise, but it was not a promise given to everybody in that dispensation. So understanding that in the Old Testament, they could lose their salvation if their works did not keep up with their faith. Understand this. After God raptures out the church, when he goes back and begins dealing with Israel again during the tribulation period, they have to have works that will match their faith. Hence the book of James, which is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in the introduction of the book. Obviously Jews. You ain't 12 tribes scattered abroad. You're the church in South Lyon. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and in that book he says, faith without works is dead. Show me thy faith by thy works. Right? So in the tribulation period, they have to have faith and works. They have to have faith in the gospel that's being preached, and they can't receive the mark. If they receive the mark, they lose their salvation. They have to be martyred for their faith. They have to be poor. They have to run. They have to hide. They have to suffer. So it's faith and works in the tribulation period. So if you're going to plug this in doctrinally, you have to plug it in back in the Old Testament, or you have to plug it in the tribulation period. Doctrinally speaking, once you're saved in the New Testament, You ain't losing your salvation. Let me show you some verses to back that up. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Because we're going to make an application here in just a minute, and I'm going to show you three different points from the passage. I'm going to show you our conduct, I'm going to show you our conversation, and I'm going to show you our companions. If you want to consistently dwell in the presence of God, and I'm talking about that closeness in your relationship, then your conduct is going to be important. Your conversation is going to be important. And your companions are going to be important. But before we get there to making those applications from Psalm 15, I want to show you doctrinally why I'm telling you, you can ignore all the things I'm going to show you tonight and still be saved. Which is kind of encouraging, because if you've ever had a loved one who said they were saved and then see how they live now, and you're like, man, were they even really saved? They can deny Jesus Christ and say, no, I don't even believe that stuff anymore. But according to New Testament doctrine, he won't deny them. That's specifically stated. If we deny him, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And the moment you were saved, you were put into his body. Ain't that a blessing, man? There's peace in that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Well, in the Old Testament, when they wanted God's presence, they had to go to the temple. But in the New Testament, he said, you're the temple. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now that destroy has nothing to do with damnation. You can't find hell in this passage. You can find judgment. Hence the question that was asked me right before church, like what if a Christian was demon-possessed or was backslidden? What happens in that case? And I have no idea who we're talking about, but it was just a general question being asked, not specifics of individuals. But what about this kind of a case? Well, in that kind of a case, God will allow somebody who's saved and backslidden to be destroyed. Their life will be wrecked. Their life can be ruined. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, sleep in your New Testament is the reference of a saved person who's dead. They put the body in the grave and the spirit and soul went to God. And that body is being referred to as sleeping until God calls it up. That's not the soul sleeping. That's the body sleeping. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord. And Hebrews tells you that if you're not chastened, then are you bastards and not sons. So in the context of saying this cause many are weak and sickly and sleep, that judgment from God, even leading to the early death in the Christian's life, is proof of their salvation, not proof of a lack thereof. Are you following me? Because God judged them, because God judges his own children. You're not going to see me call your kid out. They have to do something really bad, maybe declare they're going to harm themselves or something like that, for me to, like, if your kid's running into the street, I might grab them and pull them back. Outside of that, that ain't my kid. I correct my own kids. I don't correct other people's kids. I've seen three little ones, actually, that got some correction today and they needed it, but they saw the traffic on this side of the road parked waiting at the light to turn. And they're like elementary age, and they had run from the elementary school across to the grocery store, and they were going back to the elementary school. They obviously snuck out somehow or another trying to get back before mom and dad saw them. They were kind of upper elementary. And so they saw the parked cars and a gap between the cars, and they're like, it's our chance. And they took off running in between the cars, but they weren't thinking, because they're too young and they're not paying attention. They don't think they're ever going to die, and they're having fun getting all caught up in the peer pressure of the moment. And they didn't see a F-250 coming up the other side and accelerating after he'd gone through the light. And that old boy saw them kids and said, bam, on that brake at the last second. And kids kept running across there. And he rolls down the window, rolls up next to him, is yelling at him. And they're looking back and they kept going. I'm sitting behind him like, go ahead, yell at him, man. I mean, yell at him, because they don't think nothing of it. Oh, that was close. And a guy that's been around a little while is like, man, you could have just died and I'd have gone to jail. Kids taking driver's ed, they said, yeah, you hit a pedestrian, you're going to jail no matter the circumstances, because it's your responsibility to be in control of the vehicle. So, I mean, in that case, yell at somebody else's kid. Outside of that, correct your own kids, right? That's what God does. So when it says, him shall God destroy, is talking about your flesh. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Go with me from there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle... Well, your body was just referred to in 1 Corinthians 3 as a temple, right? But before the temple in the Old Testament, what did they have? A tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was the place where God's presence was. It was the place where people went to worship, to be in the presence and to abide in the presence of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, were dead, rotten, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If you say, well, not me, I'm happy right now, just get a little older and before long you'll be groaning too. Amen. Like the old folks say, I'm just glad when I got out of bed all my parts came with me. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, ye shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Saying, we don't just want to be dead and bodiless, we want our glorified body. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See that? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that doesn't mean heaven or hell. If your good outweighs your bad, you're going to heaven or hell. Because you're appearing before a judgment that is very clearly taught in the Bible only for people that are saved. You will not go to the judgment seat of Christ if you're not Christ's. Follow that? If you're not Christ, you're going to the great white throne judgment. But if you're Christ, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And there we receive things done in our body, whether we did good or whether we didn't do good. So you can be saved, born again, on your way to heaven and do bad. And the day is coming that you will be judged for that after you die. A couple more passages and we'll get back to the Old Testament there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us as God, who hath sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see that? You're sealed by the Spirit of God. Go to another one. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. This will be the last one. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. There's two in Ephesians, but we'll start in chapter number 1. Ephesians is the last book. Look at verse 13. In whom ye trust, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know how God's going to know who his are? When the rapture happens? There's not going to be any like, oops, what are you doing here? Ooh, I didn't mean to call you. Go back. You know? When that rapture hits and when God calls, he's going to know who his are. You know why? Because he's dwelling in you. He said, I'll send the comforter unto you. I will not leave you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with you now. You want his presence. You got to realize if you're saved, he's living in your heart. He sealed you by his spirit. You can't escape him. The tabernacle, the temple, is you. So you wonder why so many saved people don't have the presence of God. It might be because he's in them, but they're not in tune with the fact that he's in them. They're not considering where their steps lead them may not be pleasing to him. So he goes quiet. He goes unhappy. And when the Spirit of God is in you and won't leave you and he's not happy, what makes you think you're going to be? That's a miserable way to live, boy. I speak by experience, not to harp on you. I speak by compassionate experience. It is a miserable way to live. Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You mean I can be sealed by the Spirit of God? Back to Psalms 15, please. You mean I can be sealed by the Spirit of God and live like the devil? You better believe it, brother. Nothing would please Lucifer more. Nothing would make the devil happier than to try to make the Spirit of God in you miserable. How is it that I, as a born-again, Bible-believing preacher, I could walk right through the doors of a bar tonight with the Spirit of God in me and not defile him one iota because he's still perfect and holy? My salvation is still secure because it's not wrapped up in me, it's not wrapped up in my flesh, it's wrapped up in a holiness of Almighty God. So how does a holy God indwell a sinful person without being defiled? Those of you that have been around a little while, you understand this already. It's called the circumcision made without hands. It's the circumcision of the Spirit the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith and genuinely asked him to save you. He came into you, but he cut your soul away from your body. So now when you touch something unclean, it doesn't defile him. A lost man that's never been saved touches something unclean and his whole triunity is defiled. He's completely sold under sin. A Christian can touch something unclean with his flesh and defile his flesh, but the Holy Spirit of God within him is not defiled because of the circumcision made without hands taught in the book of Colossians. So that's how God worked it out, so that a holy God could indwell a sinful man and never leave him. But the problem for the man is, if the man won't get in tune with the Spirit of God and desiring to abide in him and walk with him and be with him, then that man can be living in sin and grieving God's Spirit the whole time. And that is why some of the nastiest people you will ever meet in your life say and believe that they're born again, while you say there's no way a saved person can be that awful. And God says, I'm the one that knows whose mine are and who mine ain't. And that miserable wretch is mine. You know why when I care about somebody and they're backslid and I pray God makes them miserable? Because that's how he works. God help them to realize how grieved you are. I mean, you're a true. You got more than one personality. You do. You still got your own personality, and now you got a new person living in you. And it's a matter of which one you're going to obey. You got to learn to align your personality with his. If you really want that stuff we talked about in the introduction there about peace and comfort and joy and blessing and prayers answered. And just, honestly, I want to be happy. Do you want to be happy?
Sir.
Some people just seem like they like being miserable, but we all want paradise, you know. We all want a beach in 75 with a nice breeze and not 80-degree water. The water was 80, folks. I mean, it was honestly 80. There's a thermometer. This ain't 80. Your body temperature is a little bit higher than that, so it might have felt cold, but that was 80. The water's got to be, 100 degrees. Just perfect. That's what we all want. You don't really want to be miserable. You're just backslidden and stubborn and rebellious, and you got so dug in and so just, you're just going to cut off your own nose to spite your face. Okay, we'll have at it, but I don't want to be that way. I want to be happy. And I can't be if I'm not walking with the Lord. It's just not possible. Three things and we'll go home within 3 hours. You want to abide in His presence. You want to stay close to God. Those people that stay close to God are those people who have the proper conduct. Look at the source of good conduct. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, we'll come back to that in a minute, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Do you know proper conduct? I want to behave in a way that pleases the Lord. I want what I do and how I do it to be something that God says, I'm really proud of that. I really like that. That made me happy. Good job, Mike. Hey, I'm with you. Hey, you know what? You and I both can be here, and we both can be happy being here because this is where I want to be too. You understand what I'm saying? Not like, yeah, well, I'm miserable, so I need to go out and tie one on this weekend. And I know I shouldn't, but I know I can 1 John 1:9 it after. You know, you've heard it before. That's an honest thing. Somebody said to me, can I just 1 John 1:9 it? I said, no.
Well, I mean, well, it says if we confess our sin, I can just 1 John 1:9.
I said, won't work. Because that ain't the spirit of that thing at all. It ain't this magic get-out-of-jail-free card, just 1 John 1:9, and now God can't whoop you. That's like my kid, looking right at me like, don't touch the cookies. Sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. Ha ha, can't spank me. Sorry, I said I'm sorry. Uh-uh. I mean, I'm talking about, I want to be where God wants to be, where we're both in tune, and I'm following Him, and He's pleased to be where I'm at. I don't need that stuff on Friday nights, church. I don't. I'm happy. I don't have to get drunk. I don't got to smoke nothing. Nothing. Because where God is where I want to be, and that's where I find joy, and I find excitement, and I find peace, and I find blessing, and I find power. I want my conduct to be such that keeps me in the presence of God. How do I do that? You got to speak the truth in your heart. If you don't have a heart for truth, you'll never be able to conduct yourself in a proper way, in a way that pleases the Lord. Psalm 51:6 says this, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know what God desires from us? Truth in the inward part. And he said, in the hidden part, you'll make me to know wisdom. Can I say this? And this has been painful for me, but it's so true. The hardest truths to accept are not doctrinal truths. Rightly dividing, that's easy. King James Bible, no problem. Jesus Christ is the only way, no problem at all. I mean, the doctrinal truths of the Bible are not that hard to accept for me. That's easy stuff. You know what the truths I really struggle with? When the Holy Spirit of God shows me a truth about me that's not a positive one. I know you wanted a spot positive twist, but the positive ones aren't hard for me to accept. Like I said at the beginning, have you ever felt the presence of God and felt it be really real? It's not wrong to say, yes, I've felt that. Those truths are easy to accept. Man, I'm close to God right now. Man, am I spiritual. How about when God says, hey, Mike, wrong way to act. Not pleased with your conduct. Not what I wanted. You need to go humble yourself and say you're sorry. You need to get that right. You need to get alone in your prayer closet. Well, Lord, I'm busy right now. Well, find a little time for me if it's all right. Because you and I aren't getting along right now. Your conduct is off. It's truth in the heart when you can say, yes, God, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the problem. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me that's wrong in that situation. When you can accept truth, when you love truth that much, that's a person that will stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's a person that will stay close to God. Proper behavior comes from a desire for truth. This is why I don't spend a lot of time preaching at you about your music. I mention it here and there. And some of you, you know, decide that it's time to check your shoelaces and all the rest of that stuff. But if I can just get you addicted to truth, it ain't going to take you long to just lose interest in the devil's music and the world's music and the flesh's music. I don't spend a lot of time on that stuff. I don't spend a lot of time beating up on you about your language. Why? Well, if I can get you addicted to truth, your language will fix itself. I don't spend a lot of time beating up on you about your addictions. We'll mention them. We'll hit on it. We'll touch on it, right? But I don't spend a ton of time harping on that stuff. Why? If I can get you addicted to truth, if your heart's after truth, God will deal with all that other stuff. Besides, when preachers start listing sins, people sit there going, don't mention mine, don't mention mine. Oh, he didn't mention mine. I'm good. Praise the Lord. I told the Lord if the preacher mentioned it, I'd get it right. If you even had to say that, you're already grieving him. You see the games we play, boy? A desire for truth will smoke all that out. Once you desire truth, it affects your conduct, and the proper conduct comes from a source in the heart that desires truth. Right? So why would somebody walk into a bar on a Friday night? Because that's what they want. When you want truth, it'll affect the way you move. It'll affect where you go. That's why you're here tonight. Sure. Amen? That's me complimenting you. That's a good thing. Like I'm saying something nice right now. You're here tonight because you want truth. But truth doesn't just stay with you. It streams out to other people. Notice the stream that the desire for truth creates. Look at verse number 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. So what he's talking about here is he skips now. We're skipping down to verse number 5. But here he's talking about the way you treat other people. That's your conduct. Now, putteth out his money to usury, that's charging interest. Now, just hang on a quick second. It's not wrong for the mortgage company to charge you interest. It's not wrong for the credit card company to charge you interest. It's not the credit card company's fault that you didn't read 18 pages of fine print when you swiped the card. So you didn't know it was 28% interest or 18% interest or whatever they are. I have no idea. You didn't know it. Oh, it's just high. I'm not paying that. You're a crook. Now, I don't know none of your personal business, so just relax, breathe in your nose, out your mouth. You'll make it through. You won't pass out. You're a crook. Well, that's just highway robbery. That's just credit cards. They're just wrong. It's not their fault you paid the minimum payment. That's not what this thing's talking about. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about under the Old Testament law, when a brother that had money saw a brother that was struggling, and the brother that was struggling needed help, and the brother that wasn't struggling decided to offer him help. God said, help your brother under the Old Testament law, but don't profit off of his misfortune. Right. Don't help him out and then make him pay you back with interest when you got all that money and he's struggling. Help him out. Loan him the money. He can pay you back, but let him pay you back what you gave him. Don't charge him interest. That's between brothers. So this is not an excuse not to pay your bills. And again, it ain't wrong that the mortgage company costs us interest. If I didn't want to pay the interest, I should have waited till I had the cash to buy the house. And then I'd die of old age without a house. So that's that, all right? So what he's saying is, hey, watch how you treat a brother. Folks, if you want the presence of God, your conduct with other people has to be right. You can't be using other people for your benefit. You can't be defrauding somebody else. You can't be manipulating other people, trying to always profit off of them and always being about me all the time. Listen, when a baby is a baby, it is all about them, right? So there's differences in maturity level. We understand that. And that's why we're trying to be gracious and patient with everybody. And listen, sometimes when new people get saved or new people come in, they don't understand everything there is to understand. What I'm trying to tell you is there has to come a point where you begin realizing it's not always about what I can get from church. There comes a point where it's got to be, what can I give? What can I do to help out? What can I do to be a blessing to somebody else? How can I give back a little bit? There has to be that proper conduct in the way that we treat one another. If God's going to be pleased, He's watching the way you treat other people. Gentlemen, you want to abide in the presence of God, you can't beat up on your wife verbally, emotionally, or otherwise. You can't beat up on your wife and think you're walking with God. You can't be bitter against her because she's the weaker vessel according to the Bible, and think God's listening to your prayers. My mother was never this crazy. Go ask your dad, genius. I've heard a lot of guys say that. Well, my mother was never like that. Bro, come on, man. When you're clueless back then. Trust me, I'm clueless. I had a mom, I had two sisters. Clueless. Clueless. And when they were grouchy, it didn't bother me. I made fun of them more. I just picked on them and drove them crazy. Or one of my sisters charged me with a pencil. Not, no joke. And was trying to stab me with a pencil. And I'm like, Dad, like, what? He's like, man, you asked for it. You got it. You got it coming, man. He didn't even care. She was going to gouge my eyeballs out, man. She was crazy. Another one of them threw a metal chair across the basement at me. I hate you. Wow, wow. Like it was a metal chair. Whoa, my Dad, you see what she did? Boy, you asked for it, man. You got to quit bugging them, teasing them, picking on them all the time. Now, girls, don't do that stuff. You'll go to jail, okay? That's wrong. But, you know, I never responded toward my mom and my sisters the same way as once you get married. All of a sudden, it's like, you're taking it so personal. You know what God said? Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, just to be sensitive about it, I put it this way. Gentlemen, if your hormones in your body naturally did on a regular basis what a woman's hormones do, there would be dead people buried underneath your basement. Do you understand that? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Your co-workers would be cut up in pieces. Yes, sir. That's what it means when it talks about the weaker vessel. God says don't be bitter against them. He doesn't say put them down because of that. He says give honor unto them. Well, there's just different rules. Yeah, there is different rules. Deal with it. I don't know any sweeter way to say it. And I know nowadays it's like the men are like, I just need to feel loved and encouraged. And I'm just like, you're guys, right? But ladies, you know what? The shoe goes on your foot too. You can't mistreat your husband and drive him crazy and nag him until he's about to blow up and rip his own hair out and think that God's pleased with that and you're close to the Lord. You can't manipulate him in the way that ladies know how to manipulate, and pressure in the way ladies know how to pressure, and try to control the way ladies know how to control, and think you're actually walking with God. You're not going to be close to God when you treat it. He cares about our conduct. He cares about how we treat each other. Parents, to your kids. Kids are frustrating sometimes. That doesn't give you a right to tell them they're useless and they're never going to be any good and you hate them and they're dumb and... It does give you a right to scripturally have a come to Jesus meeting, amen? But it doesn't give you a right to mistreat them. You'll answer to God for that. Kids, God's watching how you treat your parents. They're not any more perfect than you're going to be when it's your turn. And you will reap what you sow. So you want to be a little brat and treat your parents terrible and think you know how to do everything better than them and their rules are all stupid and all the rest of that, then you'll get it when it's your turn. You can't walk with God and disrespect your parents. They're not perfect. Neither are you. I just wish I had the perfect parents because you're the perfect kid. No, you're not. I'm talking about our conduct towards one another. That's important if we want to walk with God. Number two, we got to hurry. I'm way behind. You guys are too easy to preach to, man. I mean, I'm going to start passing the buck. I'm going to blame it on you guys. It's like, you're too easy to preach to. Your conversation's got to be right. Now that means two different things. The first one is your walk and your works. Look at verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. You mean my works matter? I thought we're saved without works. Yeah. It's your works that are getting judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Your works don't save you. But now if you want to walk with God, your works matter. And your walk and your works are intricately interwoven one with the other. So my works matter? Yeah. Go to the New Testament, start reading Paul's books to the church. He talks a lot about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Well, you know, I'm going to, when the Lord leads me, he's already led you. If you know you're supposed to do it, do it. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know why a lot of people don't stay in the presence of God? Don't stay in touch with God? They don't want to do anything for God. It's like, give me all the good benefits of Jesus. I'm so glad I'm saved by grace. And we all fail. We're all human. We all mess up. Cop out. Absolute cop out. That's not an honest heart. That's not somebody really looking for truth. Yes, we fail and mess up. And it ought to break our hearts. We ought to be begging him for forgiveness. We ought to be begging him for that closeness back. We ought to be desiring to stay and abide in that spot where he's filling our heart, where we're filled with his Spirit and the fruits of his Spirit are in control in our life. Your walk and your works, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Number two about your conversation, it's not just your walk and your works, it's your words. Look at verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Look at the end of verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what Ephesians 4:29 says? We read 4:30 already together. You know what 4:29 says? It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what he's talking about in verse number 3? He's talking about a gossip, a backbiter. God doesn't like a backbiter. Somebody who's nice to your face but talks about you behind your back. Somebody who finds out the negative on you and starts to spread it. Doesn't please God. You can't walk with God and be a backbiting Christian. You can't walk with God and get in the car and start roasting your brothers and sisters in Christ all the way home. Well, I didn't treat them bad. Well, by the Spirit of God, I'm pretty sure he thinks you are. Well, they don't know it. Yeah, but he knows. He knows. You know what we tell our kids? We say, you guys can argue with each other all you want, but guess what? We're mom and dad. We love both of you. So it really bothers us when you treat each other, and they're good, but they're sisters. You know, sisters, they're never such a little sister. They're sisters, right? And every once in a while, they get like everybody else. We tell them, hey, listen, and you got the same thing going on in your home, so use this, okay? Hey, listen, you guys, we love both of you. Think about how you're impacting us. Our kids really realized it when we got the two dogs and they started fighting each other. We're like, yeah, that's how we feel when you guys are tearing each other up. Like, yeah, really? It's stressful, ain't it? Yeah, because they love both dogs. Like, we're going to get rid of one. Thank God they're doing good so far, so please keep us in prayer. I think we got it ironed out, but we got to get rid of one because that pit bull is going to eat that Boston Terrier and there ain't no two ways about it. Well, we love them both. You get my illustration? Sorry, girls. Not trying to embarrass you. God loves them both. That's hard for me sometimes. When one of the brethren I don't care for. But God says, yeah, but I love them. You want to walk with me? Yeah, Lord. You want that presence? You want my presence in your life? Yeah, Lord, I want your presence. Okay. Then make sure you're not mistreating him. Well, he doesn't know. Well, shut your mouth about him. Don't backbite him. I love him. You really want God's presence, right? That means our conversation has to be pleasing to the Lord. That's good to the use of edifying. Man, I had a conversation with a preacher I haven't talked to in a very long time. My wife and I called him, and I don't want to say his name because I don't want to... I don't know. I don't want to use him to promote myself, and I don't want to come across wrong with this illustration. I think you'll get where I'm going in a minute. The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, even a stranger and not thine own tongue. So I'm not going to tell you what he said. But he was extremely encouraging to me. We called him because we had a question pertaining to something he was very well educated in, and we knew he'd be a good one to ask. And when he heard my voice, he said, I recognize that voice. I listened to you on sermon audio. And immediately I said, oh, no. Like, oh. That never feels good when somebody says that. I panic, right? And what he said was really very complimentary, very nice. He ministered grace to the hearer. And one word that he said really helped me that he used in his compliment, he said, your work. And when he used that word, your work, the Holy Spirit did something with that in my heart. You know what? It ministered grace to me. You know what it made me want to do? It made me want to make sure that I'm putting in the work I'm supposed to be putting in. It was edifying. It built me up. It made me want to study more. It made me want to be sure that the doctrine's right, the practical application is good, that the homework has been done, that I put in the work I'm supposed to put in to be the man that I'm supposed to be. And it made me want to be careful about what's coming out of my mouth from the pulpit, all from one compliment from an older man who was being gracious to me. And I'm not so young and dumb anymore to know or to not know that he was being gracious. Because if he really wanted to be rough, I 100% guarantee you he could say, yeah, I listened to you and you said this, this, that, this, that, and that, and you misquoted the verse there, and you misapplied that there, and you said this and that ain't right, and you said that and that ain't right. If he really wanted to be what a lot of us tend to be sometimes, I'm 100% sure he's smart enough to find fault. But he didn't. Man, that was convicting. It was encouraging. It was helpful. And it really made me want to be a blessing with my tongue. Not sure why it is, but when you get around really staunch Bible believers like us, a lot of times we get silly about compliments. Well, I don't want to puff you up, give you the big head, but... So I'm about to try to encourage you and minister grace to you like the Bible says, but before I do, I'm going to slap you down a little bit. I'm going to accuse you of being arrogant before I even give you the compliment. I'm not sure why we're like that, but I do know this. I'm 100% sure that that man was a tool of God to really give me a pickup that I needed. And I think coming from the source it came from, I believe that that pickup meant even more because it came from him as God led him. You understand the point I'm making with that? It was a blessing. Minister grace to the hearer. You want to be close to God, then he's got to be pleased with what comes out of your mouth. He says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christians, you ought not be a liar. If you tell somebody I'm going to be there, then be there. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, verse 4. I said I'm going to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, I said that, but things have changed, and now it's not convenient for me. That's the cancel culture. Excuse me. That's the culture you're living in nowadays. It's like somebody says they're going to be there, but it's like, yeah, well, we'll see. You want God to walk with you? Be a man of your word. We read the verse earlier. In him is yea and amen. When God says it, he means it. When he says no, he means no. When he says yes, he means yes. Parents, it'd do your children a lot of good in character development if from the very earliest stages of their life, when you tell them no, what it means is no. It doesn't mean nag me 15 times and then I'll say yes. And when you say yes, it means yes. Read my lips. No. But, there's other solutions for that. We can counsel about that later. Last point, we'll go. You want to stay in the presence of God. You want to abide in his tabernacle. The people that do are the ones who have the proper companions. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools should be destroyed. You can tell a lot about your kids by who their friends are. I'm not trying to be harsh right now or mean, but I don't care what you think they are. I don't care what they present to you they are. You look at who they hang out with, and you know exactly what they are. What? I cannot tell you how many moms I've talked to whose sons are sitting in prison who are good boys, but they had bad friends. Well, I've met the ones in prison who's the good boy that I just had some bad friends. Like, yeah, your mom's talking right now. Because I'm looking at your eyes, and I'm not totally as innocent as I look. I can tell exactly what you are. Birds of a feather flock together. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, we want our kids to hang out with your kids because you have good kids and we really think your kids can help our kids. Get lost. Because whatever you think my kids are, right? Just kidding, kids. But honestly, no. Well, we're going to have them over because we want our kids to be a good influence on their kids. No. It doesn't work that way according to this book. Well, it's easy to apply that to kids, but how about us adults? Who gravitates towards you? Who do you gravitate towards? Sometimes you're friends with people just because they're a nice, steady stream of info. You guys get along really great because you like the same stuff. Backbiting, information, gossip. Who are your friends? You want to stay close to God, you better make sure that your friends are close to God. You want to walk with the Lord, then you need to walk with wise men, because he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know why we're having this youth conference this weekend? Because God plugged us in with some good folks that are like-minded churches and got some decent kids and good kids in them that believe like our kids believe, and we want our kids to know you're not the only ones out there. We want you to meet other people that believe the Bible. We're not just going to preach at you about not hanging out with the wrong kind of kids all the time and then give you nowhere else to go with it. What do? Sit at home and stare at the walls because we're the only spiritual people in the world. Way to frustrate your kids. What's the whole point? The whole point is being a good influence on one another. Getting around some people that love the Bible and love the Lord. And by the way, if we're really pleasing to God, then when somebody else comes in, this isn't just for the youth group, this is for everybody. When somebody else comes in that doesn't know or understand yet, or is a little odd, or doesn't totally fit, we welcome them with open arms. We make sure there aren't any ostracized kids at the youth conference. It's uncomfortable. Hey, church, you realize visitors come in sometimes really uncomfortable? They don't know what to expect. They're nervous. They walk in and they want to get into the sanctuary, but there's like 40 people in a tiny little lobby that fits five. And they're like, it's probably going to be pretty full this Sunday. You know, one of the ways you can please the Lord is look around. Somebody needs a seat, scoot over. If it gets a little tighter than you're used to, praise the Lord. Ain't that a blessing? That's pleasing to God. He's watching your conduct. They took my seat. Yeah, and the Lord took off. You say something that simple? Absolutely something that simple. You're sitting there all tore up in church because somebody, they moved my Bible. My Bible was there. They moved my Bible. Yeah, maybe they're freaking out. They're a visitor, and they don't know, and they're looking for a spot to sit, and they're feeling pressure as they're walking in. You know, some people have social anxiety, and it takes a lot of character just to come. I'm talking about being the right kind of influence on others and treating other people the right way. Why? Because we care about the presence of God in our personal life. If I really care about God's presence, I'm going to make sure I treat other people in a way that pleases the Lord. We don't have time to turn there because I'm letting you go, but in John chapter number 15, the Lord says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except in abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches." You know what the Lord's saying? You want to be happy? You want to have the joy on the fruits of the Spirit, all the good things that come from being close to me? Just abide in me, and I in you. Staying close to Jesus Christ will produce the fruits in our life that need to be produced. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Abide in his tabernacle. Dwell in his holy hill. Make sure that the way you conduct yourself, your conversation, and your companions are all conducive to the presence of Jesus Christ at every moment. Boy, when God shows you something that's off, that gets in his way, get it right. Why? Because there ain't no life like the life lived with Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.